Amen. A man went to a monastery, and at the monastery, he was only allowed to say two words a year. So at the end of the first year, he said, "Bed's hard." The end of the second year, he got his two words again. He said, "Food's cold." Got to the third year, and he got his two words again. He said, "I quit." The head of the monastery came to him. He said, "No wonder you're quitting. All you ever did was complain." Down in Mexico, there's a place where there are two springs, hot springs and cold springs. And, the people would bring their clothes there, and they would take their clothes, and they would throw them in the hot springs, and they would boil their clothes clean, and then they would throw them in the cold springs, and they would rinse them. The guy noticed that they were doing this, so he said to one of the men there, he said, "These people must be so thankful to God that God has provided a hot springs and a cold spring." The man next to him said, "No, senor, they just keep grumbling that God didn't provide soap." We're looking at the wilderness wanderings, and we're watching Israel as they travel from the land of Egypt to the land, the promised land. And if there's anything we could say about the Israelites as they travel on these journeys, as we'll see in a number of different cases, as we have already seen, it is the fact that the Israelites love to grumble. They love to complain. We just see them over and over and over again complaining about something. Well, we see them doing that tonight. And I want us to think about three things, and really to do three things as we look tonight at Numbers 11. The first is this: don't complain like the Israelites did. Don't complain like the Israelites did. I want you to notice, beginning in verse 1, they complain about two things. Verse 1. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was called Tabra, which means burning, because the fire from the Lord had burned among them. So the very first thing they complain about is their hardships. The word hardship here literally means evil. So they're calling their difficult times evil times. But I want you to notice that even complaining about our hardships, or them complaining about their hardships, brought out God's anger. So I already said it seemed like complaining was a way of life for the Israelites, and certainly they did that all throughout their wilderness wanderings, and here we find them complaining about their hardships. And isn't that usually what we complain about? We don't complain usually when things are really good in our life. We can even have good things in our life, but we tend to complain about those things that are difficult, those things that are hard, those things that we don't like. And chief among that tends to be the hard and difficult times we have. So the Israelites, we find them in Numbers 11. They have now traveled some 150 miles, and they begin to complain about their hardships. I want you to notice there's a second thing they complain about. Down in verse 4. Says the rabble with them began to crave other food. The word rabble means a mixed multitude. It is all the people that left Egypt with the Israelites. So some were Egyptians, probably some were other kinds of people. When Israel left, they decided, "We want to go with Israel." Well, now they're traveling for a while, and this rabble, this mixed multitude, they begin to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing. Notice that their complaining was contagious, so the Israelites begin wailing too. And said, If only we had meat to eat, we would remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite because, notice, we never see anything but this manna. The manna was like coriander seed and looked like resin. People went around gathering it, and they then ground it in a handmill or crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot and made it into cakes. And it tasted something like something made like with olive oil. When the dew settled on the camp at night, manna also came down. So here, God's still providing the manna. They begin complaining. I want you to notice what they're complaining about is their diet. And in particular, they're complaining that they don't have a variety in their diet. All they're getting is manna, and they want meat. They don't have meat to eat. They want some meat to eat. The complaining is contagious. Everyone's beginning to complain. Everybody is not liking what's going on. They begin to argue that the food they had in Egypt was so much better. Notice there they had cucumbers, they had melons, they had leeks, they had onions, they had garlic. And all of that at no cost. But you remember when they were in Egypt, they complained. And they cried out to God, and they wanted to leave Egypt. So God gives them what they desire, and now when they're headed towards the place that God had promised them, what are they doing? They're still complaining. I wonder, do you ever, guys, do you ever say to your wives, you know what, we have nothing but leftovers all the time? Do you ever say, why don't we have that, or why don't we have this? And we complain. They're complaining about their diet. So don't complain like the Israelites did, because notice, in their complaining, even about their hardships, all it did was anger God. And I believe it is the same when we complain. All we do is anger God. God doesn't want to hear it. You don't want to hear it. Nobody else wants to hear it. Nobody likes to listen to complaining. And that is all the Israelites find themselves doing. Now, why you notice as the Israelites begin to complain, it angers God, and it actually causes Moses also to begin to complain. So I want you to notice, secondly, tonight, don't complain like Moses did. Do not complain like Moses did. Verse 10. Moses heard the people, notice, of every family wailing, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. So every family is complaining, they're wailing, they're all at the beginning or at the entrance of their tent. This complaining is spreading like wildfire. We saw back in verse 1 that God's anger burned, so he began to have fire to consume the outskirts of the tent. Then you get down to verse 10 and it says, not only was God angry and the fire burning, but now we see that God is exceedingly angry because they're still complaining. If you've ever had the opportunity to lead a group or organize a group or had to get something done, and there are other people involved, you've been in a spot, I'm sure, where you've heard people complain. You know, some are complaining that it's too warm, while at the exact same time, some are complaining it's too cold. Some are complaining there's too much snow, while others are complaining, you know, it's not enough snow. And if you wonder who that might be, that would be Connie, because she always likes more snow, except she doesn't complain. You know, we say we'd like it to be warmer, and then when it's warmer, we want it to be colder, and, you know, we just tend to complain. The Israelites are complaining, and all they're doing is making God exceedingly angry. And I want you to notice in their complaints, they're causing Moses to get discouraged so that he himself begins to complain. Notice verse 11. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burdens of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you are going to treat me, put me to death right now. If I have found favor in your eyes, do not let me face my own ruin. Moses' complaint to God is that the burden of the people is just too great for him. And I want you to notice that in complaining about the people, he's really blaming God. Notice that verse 11. Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of the people? Verse 12. I didn't conceive him. I didn't give him birth. And it's on and on and on. God, why did you do this to me? I just can't handle anymore. I can't take it anymore. It's your fault. And I want you to notice in verse 14 and 15, he says, look, if this is the way you're going to treat me, if this is the way I have to live the rest of my life, then just kill me. Just kill me right now. You know, Elijah did the very same thing in 1 Kings chapter 19. He got discouraged. He went out to a desert. It says he got under a broom tree, and he prays to God that he might die. Have you ever said to God, this is the way my life's going to be. I don't want to go on. Just let me die. Just kill me right now. If you have thought that, if you have prayed that, then you're just like Moses, you're just like Elijah, and probably like a whole bunch of other people. God, I can't take it anymore. I just can't do this anymore. But I want you to know that God's will is not that you complain, not that you pray that you die, not that you quit. But God wants you to take hard times and take difficult times and trust him and believe him by faith and learn, instead of complaining, that we learn to live a thankful life and that we learn to live by faith. I want you to notice here that one of the problems that Moses is having as he's listening to the complaining of the people is an issue of faith. Notice that in verse 13. Where can I get meat for all these people? They complain for meat. They want more meat to eat. He said, where am I going to get it all? And I think sometimes a lot of our complaining is the result of a lack of faith, a lack of trust in God. Now, we can have faith when God is working everything out. We can trust God when God's, you know, beginning to do great things. But do you trust God? Do you have faith in God? Even as we talked a couple of months ago, do you have faith in God even when your ship sinks? Do you have faith in God even when you're living in a difficult situation? Maybe it's not going to get better. Maybe things are just going to stay where they're at. I was talking to Larry Howman this afternoon. He's in the hospital. He went in on Thursday to get some blood tests. He has to go every week. And he went on Thursday, and they found out that his kidneys had shut down and that he was in very serious condition, so they immediately admitted him to the hospital. And he's starting to feel better now, but he has a problem where his bone marrow is just deteriorating. So every single week, they have to do a blood test to check the bone marrow. Now, you know, you can do a bone marrow transplant. That would probably help him, but his problem is he has a bad heart. And he would never live through the operation. So he's basically dealing with something he's going to have the rest of his life. I wonder, in the midst of difficult things like that, when you know things may not get better, are you still thankful to God? Are you still believing God by faith and trusting him for your life to help you to get through those difficult, those hard times? That's really what we need to do. So I want you to notice, thirdly, have faith in God instead of complaining. Have faith in God instead of complaining. I want you to know here that God does two things for this situation to help them in the midst of the hardships, as it's called in verse 1, in the midst of Moses' difficulty that we saw in verse 10 through 14, God's going to do two things. I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 16 and 17, he provides help for Moses. Very same thing he did for Elijah. Notice verse 16. The Lord said to Moses, "Bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting. That way they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there. And I will take of the spirit that is on you and put it on them. They will help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone." Moses said, "Look, the burden for me is too heavy. I just can't do it." So God says, "I'm going to give you some people to help you." It's kind of like we heard from John Collins this morning, and like I always say, let's build some teams. Let's build a ministry of teams, and under that team, let's build some more teams so that, you know, we don't have one or two people carrying on all the burden of ministry, but let's get a whole bunch of people. It's kind of like the delegation that we talked about a couple of weeks back, where Moses got others to get involved in the judging of the cases in Israel. Now God's going to form a group of men who would serve under Moses, kind of like a whole bunch of people who would be second in charge, and they would help Moses with the burden of leadership, like we see with deacons in our day and age in the church. So he provides these 70 men. You remember Elijah? He prayed the same thing that Moses does here. He prayed that he might die. God did the same thing for him. He gave him a helper to help lead the Israelites spiritually. His name was Elisha. So God does the same thing in both these situations where they had prayed that they would die. Why don't you notice something else that's going on here? These two men, Elijah and Moses, complain. And the Israelites complain, and the rabble among them complain. And I want you to notice in all these situations that God heard their complaining. Now, God doesn't always listen to our complaining. And even in this situation, because they are complaining, God is angry with them. But God listened to their complaining. He heard their cry, and he answered their prayer. For Moses, it was 70 men to help him with the burden of leadership. I want you to notice for the people, he gives them meat to eat. Notice beginning in verse 19. He gives them some meat to eat. Verse 18. "Tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, when you will eat meat. Lord heard you when you wailed, 'If only we had meat to eat. We were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just one day or 2 days or 5, 10, or 20 days. You know, kind of reminds me, you ever see those commercials, those infomercials on TV? And they say, "We're not going to sell it to you for $199, and we're not going to give it to you for $149, or $129, or $139. Like most of them, we're going to give it to you for $19.99. Why are they doing that? Because they want you to stop and think about each thing they're saying, and they want you to think, you know, we started way up high, and we're coming way down. We want you to think about that and how great a deal you're getting. In this case, God wants them to think about how much he's going to provide for them. Going to give you meat, and it's not going to be for a day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days. Remember, they're complaining that they haven't had meat, so God says, "Look, I'm just going to pour it out." But notice, "But for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it. Because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before me, saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?'" God says, "All right, I'm going to provide you with meat. I'm going to answer your prayer. But you know what? You're going to get so much in an abundance that it's going to feel like it's coming out your nose, and you're going to loathe it." Loathe is a kind of a strong way to say that you hate it. You're sick of it. You don't want any more. Kind of like we sometimes are when, you know, you're kind of getting cabin fever in the winter. And it's dark all the time. And you're saying, I just can't wait for spring. I can't wait for it to get warmer. And, you know, it'd be nice if it was warmer. And then we kind of hit the late July, beginning of August. And then we're saying, boy, I can't wait for it to cool down because it's so hot. God says, you know what? I'm just going to give you so much that you're going to hate it. You're going to loathe it. So he answered their prayer. He answered the complaint, but not in the way they thought. He answered in a way that they would realize that what they had done had angered him. Verse 21. Here's where we see the issue of faith. But Moses said, here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say I will give them meat to eat for a whole month. In those days, they often just counted the men. They didn't count the women and children. So he says, look, there are 600,000 men. Now, those who kind of figure out these things said, if there's 600,000 men and you add the women and you add the children, we're talking about somewhere between 2 and 2.5 million people. So they don't have meat. They cry out for meat. Moses begins to say, where am I going to get meat for 2 to 2.5 million people? How are we going to do that? God said he was going to do that. But Moses kind of says, how in the world are you ever going to do that? In fact, he goes further. Notice verse 22. Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them? In other words, if we slaughtered all of our flocks and all of our herds, and if we gave them all the fish in the sea, that still would not be enough meat. Moses, because he heard the complaining of the people, Moses, because he had gotten discouraged, Moses, because he himself began to complain, begins to doubt God's ability. Now, remember, Moses is doubting God's ability after he had seen God do the plagues in Egypt. He had seen God help him across the Red Sea. He had seen God provide the manna in the desert when they first got and said, what is it? Moses had seen all these things. But here, because of complaining, he begins to doubt God and lack faith. Yeah, isn't that what complaining does? I don't think that anyone has ever helped anyone by complaining. Charlie told me the other day he discovered his gift. His gift is encouraging, making people happy. Because every time he leaves, people are encouraged and happy. You know, I don't think anyone has ever been helped by complaining. You get in a situation and things are difficult and you begin to complain, you're not going to encourage people around you. You're not going to make people around you happy. You're not going to, you know, cause them to have greater faith. The only thing that complaining and murmuring and wailing does is it drags everybody down. It's like a disease. It affects every single person around you. And once the disease is there, it's hard to get rid of. Their disease had infected Moses, had begun to make them doubt God, to lack faith in God, even though God said, look, at this point, I'm going to provide you with everything you need. Reminds me of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Reminds me of Matthew 6:33, where God says we'll seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then he's going to make sure that all of our needs are taken care of. Now, that does not mean you can go out and, you know, build up your credit cards and not pay your bills and, you know, go out and spend like crazy and live whatever way you want to live your life. But God will meet our needs when we're doing what God wants us to do. Moses, this great man of God, Because the complaining begins to doubt whether God can do what God promised he would do. I want you to notice God's reply to Moses. Verse 23. The Lord answered Moses, If it is the Lord's arm too short, you will now see whether or not what I say will come true. Is God's arm too short? Now, I know you look at that and you say, does God have an arm? And what is the length of his arm? I was watching last night, went up to Simon and Jackie's house, and we were watching a heavyweight championship fight in mixed martial arts, and I noticed they had two guys that were pretty close to the same height, but one guy's arms were longer, and the other guy's arms were, you know, a lot shorter. Does God have arms, and was he saying that he has really long arms? Now, this is a figure of speech. It's known as anthropomorphism. And it simply means that God is taking a human quality and he's applying it to himself to make a point. And the point is this, that if God promises to do something, God is able and capable of fulfilling his promise. God never promises anything that he does not fulfill. He says that a little bit later in the book of Numbers, that if he makes a promise, he will fulfill it. So what he's saying to Moses, look, if I've made the promise, I'm going to fulfill it. Doesn't matter if there's not enough fish in the sea. Doesn't matter if you slaughter all your herds and your flocks, if that wouldn't feed all the people, that does not matter. It does not matter if the thing that I promise is an absolute impossibility. God will always fulfill his promises. I think of the book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah, you remember the great passage where it says that even youths grow tired and weary, and that young men faint. And then it says, but if we put our faith in God, if we trust in God, if we wait on the Lord, then we'll mount up with wings, and we will run and not be weary, and we will walk and not be faint. But what really comes before that passage is a context of people complaining. Is a context of people beginning to doubt God. And God says, look, he made the world, he made the universe, and have you not heard who God is and all that God can do? And God has the ability to fulfill his promise. God has the power to do what he said. Now, because of all the complaining, they're doubting God. And I want you to notice, because of the complaining, they're doubting God. And because they doubted God, they began to complain. And it's just a vicious, never-ending circle. So God says, look, I can fulfill my promise. Verse 24, we kind of get a commentary on what's gone on. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him. And he took of the spirit that was on him and put the spirit on the 70 elders. When the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. But they did not do so again. Prophesying here is just to show that God is now going to work through them just like he did through Moses. So it's this one time sign, one time evidence of God's working in their life. Kind of like on Wednesday nights, we're beginning to look at the sign gifts. It's just showing that God is speaking through these men, and these men are going to have the authority to speak for God, just like Moses did. Verse 26. However, two men, whose names are Eldad and Medad, had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but they did not go to the tent. So we have 68 men going with Moses, two men remained behind, and they're not with the others who are prophesying. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. These two guys weren't there. But again, God's pouring out in abundance. These men also are given part of the Spirit. They're given part of what God had done in Moses' life. These men begin to prophesy to show that just as God had said, 70 were going to be there to help Moses. I can imagine that it was possible that some standing around near the tent of meeting were counting these guys as they came out, and they get to 68 and they're saying, wait a minute, we're missing two. God promised 70, not 68. These two remain behind, but God's Spirit rests on them also. Joshua, who was Moses' aide, he is so jealous for Moses. He's so supportive of Moses. He runs to Moses and says, look, Moses, tell him to stop. Verse 29, but Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. Then Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Now a wind came out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It brought them down all around the camp to about 3 feet above the ground, as far as a day's walk in any direction. Remember, God said that he's going to bring down meat for them. Quail is a bird that they can eat. We saw this in the book of Exodus, where it kind of pre-told about this, that God would bring down manna and then he would bring down quail also. So we knew that this event was going to happen. They would have the bread to eat, but they would also have meat to eat. It says that the wind came from God. This was not a normal event. This was clearly something that God had done. Normal flight pattern of quail, even to this day, is northeasterly from the interior of Africa. Here, this wind had to be a southeast wind, which is really an unusual phenomenon. And it drove the birds northwest across the Sinai to where the Israelites are. It says that they were 3 feet above the ground. Now, I'm not sure if it's giving the idea that the quail are flying 3 feet above the ground and that, you know, all the Israelites have to do is hit them and they're falling and they're, you know, they have meat, or if the quail is piling up to 3 feet. It's hard to tell really what Moses meant here, but we know the end result is that God has given them so much meat to eat that they're going to begin to loathe it. Now, I want you to notice in verse 31, he says that he's going to give them meat to eat, and with this meat, that it would be as far as a day's walk in any direction. Now, remember, we have between 2 and 2.5 million people. You can imagine they're all living in tents. At the center of this camp is the place where God would meet them. The Ark of the Covenant's there. The tabernacle of God is there. Tent of meeting. So the 2 to 2.5 million is really spread out. A day's journey in any direction. A day's journey in that day was anywhere between 12 to 15 miles. I don't know if we would do that in a day today because we don't walk as much as they did, but normally speaking, that day would be 12 to 15 miles. So this is a day's walk in any direction. So if we go out 12 to 15 miles in any direction, what this is saying is that there were quail for some 400 square miles. And you'll notice beginning in verse 32, it says, all that day and night and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail. You know, there's so much there. For a full day, they're gathering all this meat. No one gathered less than 10 homers. Homer would be equivalent, or 10 homers would be equivalent to 60 bushels. If you can imagine, no one gathered less than 60 bushels of meat, of quail meat. Then they spread them all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. Anyone here ever get food poisoning? couple of people got it. I've never had it, but I heard it's not fun. I mean, you feel really bad with food poisoning. It's nothing that you ever want to get. Well, you can imagine they're eating this quail, and it begins to rot while it's still, you know, between their teeth, and they are struck with a severe plague. I was watching the other day on the History Channel that they were talking about the medieval days, you know, the middle centuries in the history of our world, and they talked how the civilized world went from Rome to Constantinople, how the barbarians went in and they ransacked Rome and destroyed Rome. So little by little, the Roman Empire moved over to Constantinople. And the leader of Constantinople, I can't remember his name right now, he was trying to rebuild the Roman Empire, that Constantinople would be the center of it, but the entire Roman Empire would come back. And he was getting near being able to do that. Until something happened in Constantinople that began to spread all throughout the world of that time. Some rats came into the city, and from those rats, they began to spread a plague. You've heard of the plague. It's called bubonic plague. So that people began to die one after another, and you'd get this disease. There was nothing they could do for you. It would begin to break out with sores all over your body, and thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people in that day died. In fact, they said as much as 50% of the population of Constantinople died from the city. And then all around Europe, so that you reach a point in Europe that the population was so drained down that you would not find a big city anymore. That many people had died. God had answered the prayer, but remember, God was angry because they had complained. So while all this meat is still in their mouth, a severe plague from God breaks out against them. Verse 34. Therefore the place was named Kibroth Hahaavah. Kibroth Hahaavah, which means the grave of craving or the graves of lust, meaning that there are a number of people dying here and the grave is just wanting more. The grave is just craving for more to die. And God's judgment breaks out against them from their complaining. Now remember, their complaining might be about a legitimate issue. They were facing hardships. They were facing evil. Moses is getting discouraged, and he's beginning to complain that he has to lead all those people. It's complaining after complaining after complaining. I wonder tonight, are you a complainer? Do you find things to complain about? And you may say, well, wait a minute. I don't have to find things. There's just enough things in my life to complain. In every person's life, if you look hard enough, and even sometimes not without a whole lot of looking, you can find stuff to complain about. I mean, just about every day in some people's lives, they can find some things to complain about. There are things that happen in our life because we live in a sinful, sin-stained world, in a sin-filled world, that we can find things to complain about if we really want to complain. But I would think that every day in our life, and no matter what's going on in our life, we can also find things to be thankful for. No matter how hard your life is, no matter how difficult your life is, no matter what you're going through, no matter the evil, the hardships that you face, there are things that you can be thankful about. Things that you can trust God for, things that you can believe God for as you deal with life. The choice is ours. The responsibility is ours. Whether we're going to see the glass half empty or the glass half full. Whether we're going to choose in life to only look at the bad things and forget about the good things. Or whether we're going to look at the good things and forget about the bad things. Why should we choose to be thankful? Well, first of all, there's a lot of things that God has blessed our lives with that should cause us to be thankful. And you know what? If God never does one other thing in your life except to save your soul through the cross of Jesus Christ, that is enough for us to be thankful the rest of our lives. Why should we be thankful? I want you to notice here again, we saw it in verse 1, we saw it in verse 4, we saw it down in verse 10, we saw it in a number of different places, that God just gets angry when we complain. Yeah, I think the worst job in the whole world, could you imagine this job? If you work for a company and your job was to deal with the complaints. You know, your job was to pick up that phone and every time someone had a problem, your job was to fix their problem. Some of you may have a job like that. It's not a job I would like. What are you going to do? Are you going to complain and grumble and moan and discourage everybody around you? Or are you going to learn to be thankful? And even as others around you are going through maybe the very same things, you're going to be thankful and lift the spirits of everybody else around you. The choice is yours. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, we pray tonight that we would learn not to complain. That we would learn, even in the midst of hardships, that we would find cause, we would find reason, we would find your blessing so that we may learn to be thankful. Father, we pray that you might work in our spirits, work in our heart, work in our attitude. Help us have a grateful attitude. Help us, Lord, to praise you in all things. My Father, I pray that you might take from our spirit that grumbling, complaining spirit so that we may not anger you and discourage others. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.